want to say Friday night and Saturday morning, they had a youth event. Brother Cody and Sister Delicia had done an awesome job. At least 20 kids there, and done an awesome job. Brother Jason, Sister Melissa ministered to them as well. Sister Melissa preached Sunday or went Friday night on fly in the ointment or fly in the oil. You know you're filled with God's Spirit. His anointing is within you, and you don't want to get a fly in your oil or you'll get soured. Soured. Okay. Awesome, awesome message. What I got to hear was wonderful, and the kids responded. And you teenagers, you guys are the best. We love you too. At this time, and again, we are honored and privileged to have Brother Jason, Sister Melissa Griffin with us. And I'd like for you to put your hands together and welcome them to the pulpit today and ask them whatever God has laid upon their heart to minister to us and bring His word to us in Jesus' name. You love the Lord? Amen, amen.
We still hug. Amen. I sure love the Hortons. Brother and Sister Horton are some of our favorite people. I don't know if you noticed that, but nothing keeps me from hugging them. We love them like family. We love being back in Siloam Springs. It always feels like home. I love the worship. The worship in this place is always wonderful. It's been a few years since we've been back, but it's still the same. It's still wonderful to worship God with you. This morning, as I was praying, then sings my soul, my Savior. He has gotten to each and every one in this building, I hope, and I pray. But I was thinking of that old song and how wonderful it is. If I could sing, I'd be singing it right now, but you don't want that. You want Melissa to sing, and she will just a moment. But I had to share that moment with you because, you know, all the things are going on in the world right now. We know a Savior that holds tomorrow. We're not guaranteed tomorrow, but we know who has. No one can pluck us out of His hand, but God has tomorrow. So I'm going to encourage you today to open your hearts to what the Word of God would say to you today as we worship our Savior, because He is certainly worthy. He is worthy every day. Worshiping Him, living for Him, it gets sweeter every day. Amen.
He's the eternal King of ages. He's a solid rock that stays up. Almighty God, Prince of Peace is He. And He's the Lamb of God who was slain. When He touches you, you won't be the same. Almighty God, the Prince of Peace. God, the Prince of Peace is here. you just bless the name of the Lord this morning. Let your voice be the song that goes into his ears this morning. Lord, we worship you and love you and thank you for your presence that is in this place. God, as we come close to you, you said that you would come close to us. We praise you. We know, Lord, that you are the Prince of Peace. You are the eternal King of ages, and you are the healer of our nation. We thank you that we can run to your name this morning, that your name is a strong tower that I can run to and know that I am safe there. I thank you for that, Lord. I thank you for that assurance. I thank you for this people, and I ask you for your word to go forth into ears that will hear what you have said to my spirit. I thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bible, I want you to go to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 10. First Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all of these things happen unto them for examples. They are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." I want to preach to you a rather sobering message this morning that the Holy Ghost has given me for this morning, titled "Dangerously Free." Would you pray with me this morning? Father, I ask you one more time that your word, God, would go forth unto ears that are willing to hear what the Holy Ghost wants to say to them. Lord, I know I've sought your face and I've waited for you to speak. And I'm asking you for freedom and clarity, God, to be able to convey to this people the word of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. I feel an excitement to be here. I love coming to Trinity Pentecostal Church in Siloam Springs. It is truly one of my favorite places. Thank you. It is a favorite place for me to come because we love you guys so much. Love the pastors of this house. I give you honor, Pastor Horton. I honor my husband. Thank God for his calling. I am excited to be here, and I feel the word of the Lord burning within me, but I also feel very sobered at the word that I will preach to you this morning. From the get-go, I realize that the passage of Scripture in itself is strong enough to make you want to crawl under the altar and let God search every part of your heart and soul. Just reading the Scripture, they did all eat the same spiritual meat. They all drank the same thing. They were all sitting under the same cloud, and yet God was not well pleased with some of them. There is no milk in this passage. It is all meat, and you have to chew it up. And in the hour that we are living in, we find ourselves living in, the times that we are seeing unprecedented things taking place in our world, and yes, even here in America, it is going to take the strong word of God to carry us through these times. We are walking through places that we have heard about for years. It's coming to the doorstep of America. It's coming to the doorstep of America. It's coming to America. We are walking through places right now that we have heard it, and we even sometimes numbly shook our heads as we listened to the minister talk about what would happen, not just in the rest of the world, but right here in the United States of America. And with the current state of our nation and what we have been experiencing for the last few months with this virus, I could still not tell you some things. There are some things that I can tell you about our nation, and there are some things that I still cannot tell you. I cannot tell you when Jesus Christ is going to come back, although the signs are becoming very clear every day. They are pointing that direction, that it is soon. I cannot tell you what is coming next. Are we headed toward a civil war in America? Are we headed toward martial law? Are we going to experience a major economic depression? We know what it looks like, but we don't know what or how or when or for sure. But I do very certainly know one thing that has happened since the beginning of 2020. If you are truly seeking after the Lord and you walk with Him and you want to hear Him to understand the times, then what has happened in you since the beginning of all this stuff is that you have had some nonsense knocked out of you. Do I believe that we are living in the last days? Yes, I do. Do I believe that deception is rampant in our land? Yes, I do. Do I believe that if we do not stay close to the Lord, that deception has the ability to weaken even us? Yes, I do. And two words that I began to hear as I was preparing this in my spirit, I began to hear the words, hold fast. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Here in America, we have become dangerously free. Even in the middle of a pandemic, we have had plenty of food to eat. We have spent more time than we wanted binge-watching television shows or playing card games or actually enjoying outdoors with our families, cleaning up around our houses, being blessed in the middle of a pandemic. All the while, there are places in the world and messages that I am getting every single day from people that I personally know in countries around this world saying, please help us pray for the daily needs of our kitchen. We have no more food. We have no more medicine. We are starving. My children are hurting. They are hungry. We need help. Is there anything that you can do? We have been locked inside of our houses. We are not allowed outside. We are not allowed to even go to the market to find food for our families. Starving to death for the last 3 months. Mothers in India choosing to hang their own children from the ceilings in their home than to watch them starve to death while we sit in our freedoms in America and say this thing has inconvenienced us. The heartbreak that I have felt and experienced during this pandemic is something that I have nothing else to compare to. What have these current times produced in you? What has happened in you in this new hour that we are living in? Have you brushed it off and you've brushed it aside as an inconvenience, but it didn't make too much change for you? Or have you had a wake-up call happen to you? Have you had some nonsense knocked out of your church life? Have you had God wake you up? I don't think it's too hard for you to hear the sound of my voice and guess that on the inside of me, there has been a wake-up call. There has been a realization of the motions of life that I had begun to go through, the motions of mom life, the motions of church life and being in leadership in that role. I don't know what coronavirus has done for you, but I'll tell you what it's done for me. It has helped me to go back into that marketplace with a renewed longing for the reflection of Jesus Christ to be seen and felt in my life, walking in the middle of people who are bound up with fear, bound up with what's going to happen, bound up with everything that's around them. Caused me to walk into that store praying again instead of tossed aside, distracted by everything going on in my life.
I'm just going to get groceries. I'm just going to get laundry detergent. I'm just going to get diapers. No, it caused me to get out of my car, Pastor Horton, and pray again as I went into the marketplace. Jesus, cover me with your blood. Jesus, cause me to see somebody that might need you today and let me reach out to them. It helped me to see where the motions of church life had shown up in me. And it helped me to be tired of those motions. That's what coronavirus has done for me. The motions of church life can lie to you because the motions give you the illusion that they are moving you when in reality they are hindering you. Saul went through those motions as the king of Israel for over 40 years, but he was only anointed for 2 of those years. God allowed him to stay in his position, but the anointing was no longer there. And as I was getting ready this morning, I was putting bobby pins in my hair, standing there in front of the mirror. I heard the Holy Ghost give me a word for you in this house this morning. And I heard the Holy Ghost say it, and when he did, I began to shake from the top of my head to my feet. The Holy Ghost said, I want mine back. I am jealous over you. I want my stuff back. I want mine to come back to me. And I began to tremble at the intensity with which the Holy Ghost said in this house this morning, I want mine back. God is jealous over his people. He is not shy about telling you in his word, I am a jealous God. Jealous is my name. I look at my people and I want them back. I want them back. Motions will cause us to walk into the house of God and sing, but there's no true worship in our heart to the Lord. Motions will cause us to pray a little prayer and not be moved on by the Holy Ghost. Motions will cause us to rely on our own strength, and that's a very dangerous place to be in. Because our strength, no matter how strong you feel, will run out. This life with Christ is not about all that we can do for him. It's about how much we can be like him. How much can you be like Christ? It was Leonard Ravenhill who said, that world out there is not waiting for a new definition of Christianity. It's waiting for a new demonstration of Christianity. They don't need you to give them some new idea. They need us to give them Jesus. They need us to show them who Jesus really is. We've been told and told and told a lot of things. We've heard it all of our lives. That's why our young people are walking away from God, because they've been told and told and told and told, and they've never seen it with their own eyes. They've never experienced Jesus themselves. A week ago, I was made aware yet again of my need for the motions of church life and the nonsense to be knocked out of me. Yeah, Melissa, but you're a preacher. You're an associate pastor at a church, you and your husband. How can you have the motions in you? I'm telling you, they will rear their ugly head in you if you don't watch out. Last Monday, I went to Ross in Texarkana for the first time in about 4 months. I went to the store and I had Pierce with me. Pierce is our 10-month-old. We didn't have Pierce the last time we were here. Pierce was a surprise. I had Pierce with me. I was just enjoying looking around the store because it had been a long time since I'd gone shopping. Walking around, I looked at, I think, everything in the store. Finally, I ended up over in the men's section to see what I could find for Jason. And I heard a man talking very loudly on his phone. He wasn't making much sense, and I knew as I listened to him that he was probably drunk, because he was about this close to a pair of white tennis shoes talking on the phone, like, I think these will do just fine for me. Yeah. You know, those people that we avoid. Then he started to hunt through the men's pants section, still talking very loudly and not making any sense. And when he walked past me, behind me, I knew that he was drunk because he smelled like it. Then he came walking up to me and he said, "Excuse me, ma'am, could you help me find a pair of 32-32 pants? I just need a pair of pants, but I don't want black pants." And that is the moment when my logic tried to overpower my spirit. That is the moment when I almost missed God. Because those motions of being a Christian tried. They tried very, very hard to make me say no. They tried to keep me hindered by the possibility of being embarrassed by this half-drunk man who's talking very loud, covered with black tar from head to toe, walking around on one crutch, drunk in the store. But I praise God, even with that baby, I threw Pierce on my hip and I started hunting for a pair of 32-32 pants. Do you know how hard it is to find a pair of 32-32 pants in the dress store? I threw that baby on my hip and I started looking through the pants. And he reiterated to me, he said, "I do not want a pair of black pants." Guess what? The first pair of 32-32 pants that I pulled out was black. And the only pair of 32-32 pants that I could find in that store was black. And so he said, "I don't want black pants, but I bet your husband is different than me, isn't he? I bet he wears black pants a lot." I said, "You know, actually he does, because we're ministers at a church. We're on staff. We're pastors at a church. And so, yeah, we do wear a lot of dress clothes." And he said, very, very loudly in the store in his half-drunken state, "You're Pentecostal, aren't you?" Oh, it gets better. And the motions, they tried, Brother Chris, they tried to make me want to say, "Shh." I said, "Yes, I am Pentecostal." He said, "You believe in speaking in tongues, don't you?" "Yes, I do. Yes, I do." Those motions still trying to stick their head up. But you know what? Jesus Christ is above all. He's above all. He's the King of Kings. Let's not go around in our public life apologizing for him. He is above everything. So the man very loudly continued talking to me. And about 30 minutes later, we had not found a pair of size 32-32 pants that were not black. But this half-drunk man had confessed to this little Pentecostal preacher woman in the middle of the store that he was a backslidden Pentecostal who had been filled with the Holy Ghost at 7 years of age and called to preach, but he had run from God. He had just found out that he had cancer in his kidneys and his life was completely messed up. And through his tears and through the black tar covering him, he ripped that hat off of his head and he said, "Would you mind to pray for me right here, right now?" And the motions of being a Christian tried to shut me down again. Let's pray a little patty cake prayer for the man in the middle of the store. But I remembered a story that my pastor told us. He said he was in Walgreens, and there was a black lady that came up to him and said, "I want you to pray for me." So he put his arm around her. He didn't know her. And he said, "Jesus, I just want you to touch her." And she elbowed him, and she said, "Not like that. I need you to pray." So he prayed in the Holy Ghost. And when that man said, "Would you pray for me?" I immediately heard that little woman who I never saw and never met tell my pastor, "Don't you pray for me like that." So I bowed my head with a 10-month-old on my hip and a half-drunk man diagnosed with cancer in front of me. And I began to pray and pray that God would deliver him and set him straight and heal his body. I don't know who was looking at me and I don't care. I know everybody around me heard me, but the more that we began to pray and the more we began to talk, the Holy Ghost began to touch that man, and the more sober he became. The more we prayed, the more sober he became, and he left there walking straight, promising me that he was going to come to church and seek after God. And do you know that that entire store was watching? They were listening. Everybody around us in the pant section, because that store was full of people. You could get a pair of pants for $6-7. There were sales like you can't believe. That store was full. And yet that man found me. And I had already been walking around in that store for an hour. I was in the last place that I was going to look before I left. God touched him. And when I went to the check register to check out finally, I got up there. You know, it's been a few minutes since he left. I just went on looking for some pants for Jason, and I went to the register. And I started putting my stuff up there, and the attendant said, "Can I ask you a question?" I said, yeah. She said, "Did you know that man that you were talking to? We were watching, but we didn't know if you knew him or not." I said, "No, ma'am, I did not know him. His life is a mess, and he needs to find Jesus and let Jesus straighten his life out." So not only was I able to pray with that man, but God used it to let a store full of people hear the name of Jesus, that I'm Pentecostal, that I believe in speaking in tongues, and that when your life is a mess, you run to Jesus, and he can fix it. He let a cash register attendant hear that Jesus can fix your life if you're in a mess. This world is not looking for a church building. They're not looking for a new idea. They're not looking for 10 steps to get happy. They are looking for what is real. They are looking for the way, the truth, and the life. And it is so easy to fall into the motions. It becomes so easy for our hearts not to match what our mouths say. And all the while, God is crying out, "I want mine back. I want it back." Church is a wonderful thing. It's a beautiful thing. It's an awesome working organism when it is done in the order of God. But it saddens me about us church people is that so many times our spiritual lives become completely wrapped up in church and the importance of the ins and the outs of church, that Jesus takes a secondary place to church life. That's why coronavirus, when it shut the churches down, and I had to go up and lead worship to an empty building and lead worship to a camera, not knowing who's watching or how they're worshiping or how they're responding. Guess what? All of my worship began to go to the one that it belongs to in the first place. It went to Jesus. The word plainly tells us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, they all drank the same thing. They drank the same spiritual drink. They ate the same spiritual meat. They dwelled under the same cloud. But with many of them, God was not pleased because they were overthrown in the wilderness. We are in a wilderness. Can you say amen to that? We are in a wilderness. The children of Israel give us an example to look at, to read, to see, to know, so that we can make better choices in our choosing to follow the cloud of God, in our choosing to follow the word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The Israelites, although they were God's chosen people, we look at them and we shake our heads because we see that they thought they could safely dabble around in the sins of idolatry and immorality, and they could safely disobey God and be okay. But I'm here to tell you this morning, there are no safe sins. There are so many who sit at the table Sunday after Sunday and they drink the same drink as the person beside you who is getting so much out of the message. They drink the same thing. They eat the same meat. Yet somehow they can live in the grace of God without turning away from the things that God plainly speaks about. My friend, if that's you this morning, you have become dangerously free. God has not changed his mind about what is right and what is wrong. We have to change ours. There is no vice. I know I'm not talking to everybody in this building, but I do know the voice of the Holy Ghost. There is no vice worth the expense of bearing little fruit. It's hard to believe that it's so easy to forget that there are people in the world who would literally allow somebody to take their right arm off of their body to trade places with you this morning. It's hard to believe that it's so easy to forget to read the Word of God and treat it as the lifeline that we cling to. It's hard to believe that it's so easy to forget that entire groups of people yearn to hold one page from that book in their hands. It's hard to believe that it's so easy to forget that men and women all over this world put their lives in danger and their families in peril just to meet together like we are. So what does your faith mean to you this morning? What does worship mean to you? What does hearing the Word of God read and preached to you, what does it really mean to you? Or have we become part of eating all the same thing crowd? Eating all the same thing, free from Egypt, but not pursuing God. Are we so free to do whatever is right in our own eyes that freedom has become dangerous to your spiritual life? Are you so free that you're bored? I told you, the nonsense is gone. Are you so free that you are bored with living for God? You're bored in the house of God. You're bored during worship. You're bored during the altar service. Are we so free that we are bored? Boredom can sound innocent, but it can ruin you. Look at the life of David and a little woman named Bathsheba while other people were out fighting for their freedom. Fighting for the freedom that David could stand there in his castle. David was bored. While other people were putting their lives in jeopardy on the front line to hear the word of the Lord and preach it and live it and do it and judge. While they're out there fighting, David was bored and getting into mischief. While others saw the need to fight, David was playing around. Why? Because his freedom had become dangerous to his own spiritual walk with God. And in our prosperity, we have become so filled with everything that life has to give that for most people, a true hunger for the presence of God is somewhere in the back burner of their lives. We can say that we hunger after God, but it's very easy to tell the difference in a person who goes after a meal because they are hungry and one who just eats because it was set down in front of them. Week after week in our repetitive lives, we come to a table in the house of God. The pastor spreads the table out in front of you week after week. And many across this land and even in this house will eat a little bit because the table is spread out in front of them. But they won't experience the altering presence of God because they don't know what it means to really hunger after God. It's somewhere in the back. But the beautiful thing about God is that He is ever crying out, I want mine back. I want mine back. I want you back. I want the prayer life back. I want the communion back. I want mine back. The beautiful thing about walking with God is that He is ever moving. His Spirit is never stagnant. His Word is full of life, and it has no issue keeping you alive. We are the ones that have the responsibility to walk with Him. His presence I'm telling you, His presence keeps me from relying on myself to work for Him, Pastor. His presence keeps me from being overwhelmed with the pressures of ministry. His presence keeps me from walking up here to this pulpit and trying to work up some kind of stage presence for you without the anointing of God. The hunger for His presence keeps me from wanting to sing one more song just to sing it. That hunger causes everything within me to cry out like Moses did. If your presence doesn't go with me, I don't want to go. God will never force feed His presence on us. I promise you He won't, but He will cry out for you. I want you back. The Bible plainly tells us that He is drawn to the one that is drawing close to Him. Does that not cause something on the inside of you to begin to burn? Does that not cause something on the inside of you to well up, that God is attracted to you when you begin to seek Him, when you begin to worship Him? He is drawn to that. He's attracted to it. The psalmist David, he said in Psalms chapter 24, "Who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord? Who can stand in His holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity." David said, then the King of glory will come in. And that question, who can reach God? Who can reach the heights of God? It's been asked by mankind all over this world. Many of you know me. You know my testimony. You know my story. But some of you don't. Who can reach the heights of God? It's been asked by those people in India that I worked with for 10 years. It's the reason behind Hindus swinging horrifically from hooks in their back or hooks in their jaws, trying to reach God. I've seen them in the nation of India. I've walked the streets with them. I've rubbed shoulders with them. I've had them hold their little pails out to me with a God inside of it and a little flame burning and a stick of incense sticking out the top of that bucket, asking me for money. They will walk the streets for 10 to 12 hours a day, hungry for the power and the protection that they think is God. This question, who can ascend the hill of the Lord? It's the reason why I've witnessed them measuring themselves out, laying themselves out prostrate on the ground, and then getting up and putting their feet where their head just was, and laying out and getting up and putting their feet where their head just was, and laying out on rough concrete, working their way toward a temple to try to reach God and reach the heights of what they think God is. This question is the reason why women in India with that long, black, thick, beautiful hair will go to a temple and allow a priest to shave their heads bald while tears drip off of their faces, thinking that if they offer their long, beautiful hair to God, that God will somehow have favor on them and give them a child in their barren state. Who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord? It's the question. It's the reason why Buddhists will sit for hours chanting some nonsense noises and counting the same beads over and over and over. I've walked past them as they sat there counting their beads. I watched them spin the wheels and put the flags up in the air. I stood there and wept as I watched those Buddhists try to ascend to God. I've been with them, rubbed shoulders. I've seen the intensity in which they tried to answer this question. I've watched them stand in smoke filled alleys with cows and hideous idols trying to reach God. I have been unable to sleep all night long because of the intensity in which they were out there beating their drums and screaming and trying to reach God. The rest of the world puts us to shame. with the fervor and the intensity to which they are trying to answer this question. And let me just tell you, when they do find Jesus, they worship Him with just as much passion and intensity. They will pray all night long. If you say, we're going to have an all-night prayer meeting, they'll be there. They'll pray all night long. They'll come and sit for 10 hours. If you can stand to teach that long, they'll sit that long. But we are dangerously free. They will scream all night long, but we are so free that heaven forbid. So you just hold on to your seat, okay? Grab your neighbor's hand if you need to, because it's about to get real, real thick. Heaven forbid somebody call a 2-hour prayer meeting, Pastor. Hold fast the profession of your faith. God wants His back. They will lay on rough concrete or dirt roads over and over and over again for miles and miles, ripping up the flesh on their stomachs. But we are so dangerously free that heaven forbid we prostrate ourselves on a padded carpet floor and pray for 45 minutes before a service so that God would come down and meet with us one more time. Hold fast the profession of your faith. If what you say does not match up with what your heart is doing, you are dangerously free. I know it's tough. Pastor Horton will come rub some salve on you when I get done. They will spin wheels for hours, count beads, burn incense that will choke the breath out of you. Walk for days and days and days. Inflict bodily harm to themselves, all in an effort to ascend the hill of God, to reach God. Heaven forbid we make every service of a revival. Go early to pray in a temperature-controlled environment. Sit on padded seats and hear the Word of God. But be distracted because we're hungry, because our bellies are growling and it's getting late, because our dangerous freedom has caused us to think that that is just too much of our busy lives. Experiencing God in an undeniable, inexplicable way, where words fail you to describe how you experienced Him, causes you to long for nothing else but the true presence of God. And it makes you want to do whatever it takes to get to that place. There is a fervent passion, I think you can tell, that grips my heart and my spirit to preach Christ until and His presence, to preach the presence of God. To preach about the presence of God, to preach about Jesus, to talk about Him in such a way until our American mentalities will worship Christ like He deserves to be worshipped, instead of worshiping Him the way that we feel like worshiping Him. There is an intense need for us to be awakened to the reality of the power of the presence of God and what it takes to usher that presence in. We've been hyped up. We've been excited. We have been blessed by the Spirit. We've had the Holy Ghost move on us. We've been knocked to the floor by the power of God. We've knelt at an altar and we've sought God. We've got up from there with callings that were sure. We've walked out of here having left burdens at an altar, having had sin be rolled away at an altar, having had places where we were struggling come and brought to the altar, and we laid them down, and the Spirit of God met us there and caused us to walk in freedom. But I'm telling you, and I am warning you by the voice of Almighty God with what is going on in our nation. If you don't watch fervently, you will become so dangerously free that you will find yourself falling into that category of those who were deceived and fell away. It is a sober time that we live in. It's not just some random thing that is happening. There is a sobering need for the people of God to be real. How many mornings do we wake up? I didn't. I had the nonsense knocked out of me standing there in the middle of Ross. Sometimes we need God to do that. I didn't get up that morning saying, God, I really hope that you bring somebody with a lot of bad problems to me today. God, would you send somebody who is desperate and needs to find you to me today? God, would you send somebody who's going to embarrass me in public today? I don't wake up and pray those kind of prayers. God, forgive us that we don't. People are going to hell every single day. They're dying and they're going to hell while we sit dangerously free. I didn't come to hype you or excite you, although I wish that we were shouting and running. I do. I wish we were shouting and running. But I know the voice of God. And I know when he said this morning that I want mine back, he meant it for this house. There's some people sitting in these pews that God loves so much. And he is so jealous over when you come back. He is so jealous over you and where you are at right now in your walk with him that he is yelling out, I want you back. I want mine back. I feel a strong, strong urgency in my spirit to tell you that if you're a child of God, the greatest thing, the greatest word that I can give you, because I don't know when I'll be back, is hold fast. Without wavering. Stand with me this morning. No wavering means no wavering in that grocery store. When you visibly see somebody who needs the Jesus on the inside of you. When you see somebody that needs you to pray. There's no wavering. No wavering when you are asked very loudly what you believe. No wavering when you are asked to pray and other people raise their eyebrows and they sidestep away from you. No wavering when things become increasingly difficult. The children of Israel were overthrown in the wilderness, living under the same cloud as those who made it. The Bible tells me that they are my example. And the Bible tells me to pay attention when I think I stand, lest I fall. Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Meaning, be careful of that subtle poison of flamboyant religion. Because too many today see the glory that comes. They want the glory that comes out of spiritual looking behavior. What happens when stones start being thrown at people who associate themselves with Jesus? You know, we made it unscathed, but there are churches, pastors that got drugged to prison during all of this. There are churches that had police officers showing up in their parking lot and saying, you can't even park here. We made it all right. We're free. But are we dangerously free? People all over this world are unhindered by their fear. They serve God anyway. But are we unhindered by our freedoms? We put so much off on tomorrow. Tomorrow I'll pray. Tomorrow I'll seek God. Tomorrow I'll start it. Tomorrow I'll get really serious. I'm going to do it tomorrow. We have to do more than analyze our lack of time with Jesus. And we must do more than say there are things that need to change. There comes a time when actions must follow those words. Every head bowed in this place this morning. If you need to turn your life over to Jesus, you've heard me very loud and clear. You need to make Jesus the Lord of your life. You need to turn your life over to Jesus. And you've heard him calling to you, I want mine back. I want it back. I want you back. If you feel that and you've heard that, I want you to lift your hand. That God is talking. God is talking. That 1, 2, 3, 4. If you felt God put his finger on something in your life today, you're saved and you love him and you serve him, but you've felt God and you've heard him very clearly give you a call. Put his finger on something in your life and he said, that's mine and I want it back. You've heard him say that to you. Then I'm going to open these altars and I want you to come find a place to talk to God this morning. They're starting to come already. Come on. You felt the Lord talking to you. I want mine back. I want mine back.